Exodus chapter 2, verses 15 to 22. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters. And they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." Let's pray and ask God's help as we dig into His Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the privilege, the opportunity to gather together to study Your Word written. And Lord, give us ears to hear You. God, give us hearts to respond to what You want to say to us individually and as a body. Lord, we need You. We come to You empty and broken. Many of us are hurting, suffering, struggling. And we need Your help. We need Your comfort. We need Your encouragement. We need You to be with us. We need You to open our eyes to see new things about You. We need You to open our ears to hear Your voice. We need You to open our hearts to receive You. So easy for our hearts to grow cold and callous. And Lord, we pray that You would crack open those calluses that we might feel and experience You this morning. Lord, fill us with Your Spirit. And may Your words come to us with power to transform and to give us new life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in Exodus with the Hebrew people, 400 years in Egypt, slaves, cruelly oppressed, under threat of extermination by the new leadership in the country. We've seen God raise up for Israel a deliverer, Moses, who was under official threat of death at his birth, but he was spared by the midwives, protected by his mother, entrusted to God in an ark on the Nile, drawn out of the water by the Pharaoh's own daughter. His own mother hired to nurse him at the suggestion of his sister. Then, again, entrusted to God, handed over to the Egyptians to be raised by the Pharaoh's daughter. He was educated in Pharaoh's house. He became mighty in word and deed. He had a promising future. He had nothing to gain and everything to lose by embracing his own heritage, his own history. But still, he chose to identify himself with his own people, the oppressed Hebrew slaves. He went out to his people. He looked. He saw. In a daring act of faith, he took action which alienated himself from the Egyptians and threw in his lot with his own people. He invested his future with the slave people in Egypt. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 says it this way. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. But they did not understand. Instead, he was rejected by the people he was sent to save. His intentions were thoroughly misunderstood. He was despised and rejected by men. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. They answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us?" So salvation through Moses is rejected. And he's again under the sentence of death from this Pharaoh. So he flees into the wilderness. Verse 15, when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Moses spends his exile in the land of Midian. Where's Midian? Who were the Midianites? Well, if we jump back to Abraham, God promised Abraham a son. At 100 years old, God gave Abraham and his wife Sarah the promised son Isaac. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. But we learn after Sarah's death, we learn in Genesis 25, Abraham remarried and had other children. Make him in his 130s. Genesis 25, verse 1. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimram, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. That's impressive. Midian. Midian was one of the sons of Abraham with Keturah. The descendants of Midian apparently intermarried with the Ishmaelites, who were descended from Abraham's first son by his wife's servant Hagar. So that as the Bible moves along and as we see in these passages, the Ishmaelites and Midianites, those names are used somewhat interchangeably. Midianites, when you talk about the land of Midian, it's not a specific geographic location that we could look at on a map, because Midianites were a nomadic people. They ranged anywhere from the Sinai Peninsula down by Egypt all the way up north of the Dead Sea. We see them in the Scriptures. It was the Midianite traders, if you remember, who brought Joseph down to Egypt in Genesis chapter 37. It's interesting. Midianite traders bring Joseph down to Egypt. The children of Israel are in Egypt for 400 years. And then when Moses is exiled out of Egypt, he ends up with Midianites. Interesting. Later on, the Israelites approached the Promised Land. It was the Midianites, along with the Moabites, who conspired to hire the prophet Balaam to curse Israel. Numbers chapter 22, we see that story. And then, in Numbers 25, it's the women of Moab and of Midian who tempt Israel into sin so that they worship the Baal of Peor and bring God's judgment on the people of Israel. In the time of the judges, God raised up Gideon to defeat the idolatrous Midianites in Judges 6 through 8. It is to the land of Midian, the Midianites, that our rejected deliverer runs for his life and he sits down by a well. Now, if we've been paying attention at all to the narrative in Genesis, this should pique our curiosity. Well, wells are an essential part of life in the desert. The local watering hole is the place for travelers to find someone to show them hospitality. In the desert, you need water. And it was by a well that Abraham's servant found Rebekah, who was to be the wife of the promised son Isaac. Genesis 24. It was by a well that Jacob met the beautiful Rachel. And it was love at first sight, Genesis chapter 29. In fact, it's interesting, Jacob also was fleeing for his life. He was running from his brother who wanted to kill him. Now Moses, on the run, fleeing for his life from a Pharaoh who wants to kill him, ends up sitting down by a well. So we have our fugitive sitting by a well in a foreign land. What happens next? Verse 16. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. They came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." Priest of Midian, Reuel. We find out later in the narrative he also goes by the name Jethro. Now, some have tried to see in this account that tried to picture him as a true priest of the true God here in Midian. But to me, that seems to be an incredible stretch. Seeing the history of the Midianites and seeing that we have the narrative of his conversion in Exodus chapter 18. He gets saved, so to speak. Comes to know the true, the living God. Exodus chapter 18, verse 1. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how Yahweh had brought Israel out of Egypt. Down in verse 8, then Moses told his father-in-law all that Yahweh had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, how Yahweh had delivered them. Jethro rejoiced for all the good that Yahweh had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, "Blessed be Yahweh, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that Yahweh is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders to Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God." This man, Jethro, much like his culture around him, would believe in many gods. And he expresses that as he describes his own experience with Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, the God who revealed Himself to them as the I Am, the self-existent one. Midianites throughout the biblical narrative worshipped the Baals, worshipped other pagan deities. This man was an idolater. Polytheistic, believed in many gods. But after he hears Moses recount how God delivered them from Egypt, the true God, Yahweh, Jethro says, "Now I know that Yahweh is greater than all gods." In chapter 18, when he comes to believe that Yahweh is greater than all gods, all the gods that he had been worshiping, he offers sacrifice to his new God. Coming together with the Israelites, saying, "Now I'm going to worship your God." Because obviously, He is the God. The God over all the gods that I was serving in the past. But that's Exodus 18. That's jumping ahead of our story. Let's get back to where we were. Here we have his 7 daughters showing up to water his sheep at the local watering hole. They draw the water, which in that culture was a woman's job, and only a woman's job. And then, after they do all the work of filling up all the troughs for all their sheep, they get bullied away from the watering hole by the local shepherds. It seems this was probably the routine of their day. Show up, draw water, get driven away by the shepherds, Wait around until they use up all the water, then come, draw some more, and water the flock. Seems to be that was their day. But this day, Moses was there, and Moses stood up for them. It's interesting, whenever Moses sees oppression, he has to do something about it. Whether it was an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, whether it was a Hebrew beating another Hebrew, or whether it was a bunch of mean shepherds taking advantage of some Midianite women, Moses did something about it. It's interesting, Moses here was not sitting by the well, pouting over his own misfortune. I can't believe I'm so misunderstood. My own people rejected me. My own mother, who raised me, the Egyptian, turned against me. Nobody likes me. No. He's not pouting. He's not self-consumed. He says, I'm in a different place. I'm going to stand up for what is right. No matter where I am, no matter who it is, I'm going to do what is right. At no time was Moses ever acting out of a motive of personal gain. He had nothing to gain by helping the Israelite who has been being beaten by the Egyptian. In fact, we see where that got him. He had nothing to gain by trying to settle the dispute between the Israelites. He had it good. He was raised by the Pharaoh's daughter. He could have been content there, but he chose to identify himself with the slave people. And again here, although he does gain by it, he had nothing to gain. He wasn't out to prove anything. He simply was standing up for what is right. First two times he stood up for oppression, it cost him dearly. That didn't discourage him from doing it again. So often when we try to do what's right and things don't go well, obviously that didn't work out very well. I guess I'll go back to my old ways. No, Moses was determined. It's right. I'm going to do what's right regardless. Our text says Moses saved them. Saved them. This is the first occurrence of the word saved in the entire Bible. Yasha. The next time this word is used, it's describing what God did for the Israelites, delivering them, saving them, rescuing them from Egypt. In Exodus 14, verse 30, thus Yahweh saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. He preserved them from injury, harm, or evil. He rescued them from danger. Moses, who thought the Israelites would understand that God was giving them salvation by His hand, now ends up in the desert saving some women from a bunch of mean shepherds. And not only does he rescue them, not only does he save them, but he blesses them. Moses is the guest in this situation. He's the foreigner, he's the traveler, and he could have expected to be shown hospitality by these women. That would have been the culture. In fact, in the case we mentioned earlier of Abraham's servant who went to find a wife for Isaac, he went to the well, he saw Rebekah, and he asked her for a drink. She gave him a drink, and she volunteered to water his camels also. Camels drink a lot. After all, it was a woman's job to draw the water in that culture. But Moses, raised by the Pharaoh's daughter, probably pampered, he draws water for these women, and he waters their flocks. That's shocking to these women. They forget their manners. They run home. In verse 18, when they came home to their father Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" he said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock. It's not normal for them to accomplish their task so quickly. That makes me think that this was an everyday ordeal for them. They bring the report to their father, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock. They assume Moses is an Egyptian, probably because of his appearance, maybe his hairstyle, maybe his clothing. But they say, he delivered us. He delivered us. The next time this word is used, it is also used of God. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, God says, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that place to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. I have come down to deliver. And these women come home and say, an Egyptian delivered us. He saved us. He rescued us. Jethro, of course, scolds his daughters for their lack of hospitality to this kind stranger. A guy like that, and you left him standing by the well? What were you thinking? Verse 20, he said to his daughters, then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son. And he called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Priest of Midian extends hospitality to this Israelite stranger. He invites him in for a meal. And he gives his daughter to him as a wife. That's hospitality. Maybe there was more there that is, the narrative is pretty brief. I would imagine there might be a little more story behind that. So Moses, who alienated himself from the Egyptians, Moses, who was rejected by his own people, now finds hospitality and welcome in the wilderness with some Gentile shepherds. He's given a Gentile bride. His first son is named as a constant reminder of his status, Gershom. It's a good, strong name. It's Gershom. I want to name my kid Gershom. Means I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. I can just imagine. Honey, what do you think we should name our boy? Let's call him Alien. Looks kind of funny. How about Outcast? That would go over well in school. What's your name? Well, my dad calls me Reject. I wonder if he was picked on by the other shepherd kids. I don't know. It's just, Reject, come here. Outcast, you want to play ball? Just kidding. For Moses, though, this would be a constant reminder of who he is, his lack of belonging. A wanted criminal in Egypt, now settled down with a group of people who did not share his beliefs in the one true God. The one group he did try to identify with, the Hebrew slaves, rejected him. Rejected by slaves, that's low. That's, Moses doesn't belong anywhere. He was a man without a sense of belonging. The author of Hebrews describes this well. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Strangers and exiles on the earth. Moses was not at home. By naming his son Gershom, he was reminding himself that those, and reminding those around him that he did not belong. He was surrounded by a culture that did not worship the one true God. But he did not adopt their ways. He did not belong. He was an alien there. He did not belong with the Egyptians, and he knew that. He belonged with the Hebrews, but they had rejected him. What was he to do? Peter highlights our alien status here on this earth. He addresses us in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. He addresses us as elect exiles, aliens. 1 Peter 1:17 says, "If you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." We no longer belong because we've been bought. We are under new ownership. And our life on this planet is described here as the time of our exile. So don't get too comfortable, he says. Chapter 2, verse 11, Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." Hebrews told us that Moses forsook the fleeting pleasures of sin and chose to identify himself with the Hebrews. Abstaining from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your souls. This is war, and we are not at home. We are on enemy territory, and we need to be on our guard. Peter exhorts us in chapter 2, verse 19, to follow Jesus' example. Endure sorrows while suffering unjustly. That will describe our life. We will suffer unjustly. Moses embraces his exile status. He even names his kid to remind him. There's more to this story than just what we've seen on the surface. Moses comes to bring salvation to his people, but he is rejected. He's exiled into the wilderness, and he becomes a savior and a deliverer to some non-Jewish women at a well. Remember, Moses is a pointer to direct our attention to another, the Savior, the Deliverer. It's interesting, the word used for the first time here, saved, he saved them, is the Hebrew word yasha. It's the word from which we get the name Joshua or Jehoshua. Yehoshua. Yeshua. The Greek equivalent of Joshua or Yeshua is Jesus. Jesus. Yahweh is salvation. Acts chapter 4, verse 11. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus said, "I am the one way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me." There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name by which we must be saved. The name Yeshua, Jesus, Yahweh is salvation. Jesus, like Moses, was rejected by His own people. He came to His own, John tells us in the first chapter of his Gospel, and His own people did not receive Him. Jesus was exiled because people wanted to kill Him. John chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill Him." Jesus knew what it was like to not belong. Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, Jesus said, "Foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." It's interesting, Jesus sat down by a well outside of Jewish territory in the Samaritan territory, which was abhorred by the Jews. Jesus sat down by a well and He talked to a woman, a Samaritan woman who came to draw water. John chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." He told her that He indeed was the promised Messiah, the Deliverer, the Savior. He even claimed in that passage to be the great I Am. But by His own people, He was rejected. After Jesus was rejected by His own people, though, Jesus brought salvation to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 28, verse 28, Paul says, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." He came to His own, and His own received Him not, but to all who did receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary," talking to the Jews, "it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. There is joy in the Gentile congregation when we see that God has extended grace and salvation to us. Amen? Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 11, "Through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous." Verse 25, "A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved." Jesus, exiled by His own people, brings salvation to us, Gentiles. And in His exile, Jesus takes a Gentile bride. Huh? I didn't know Jesus was married. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." We, you and I, are part of that Gentile bride of Jesus, the church. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, Paul says to the church in Corinth, I feel a divine jealousy for you, for I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Amazing. What a picture Moses is as Savior in this passage of the Savior, Jesus. Moses spends the next 40 years. He spent 40 years in Egypt before he went out to his people. 40 years being raised in the palace of Pharaoh, only to be thrown out, chased out. The next 40 years, tending sheep in the backside of the desert. Wasted? No. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Moses, in the last 40 years of his life, will be a shepherd to God's people. Following them, leading them through the desert, caring for their needs, shepherding them. And God sent Moses to the desert to train him to be a shepherd. Joseph told us that the Egyptians despise, loathe shepherds. Now, Moses, raised as an Egyptian, stoops to water the flocks, stoops to care for another man's sheep. Jacob, when he served Laban for his daughters, he came away with great wealth. Moses, at the end of this period, has nothing. Still says he's tending Jethro's flocks, not his own. Moses pictured Jesus, the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus, Yeshua. Yahweh is salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Jesus, we thank You that You have come to rescue us. Lord, we're not in bondage to slave masters. We are in bondage to the slave master's sin. And we are helpless to do anything about it. We need Your strong hand to set us free, to be our Redeemer, to be our Rescuer, to be our Deliverer, our Savior. Jesus, we look to You, the One who is mighty to save, the One who can set the captives free. Thank You, Jesus, that in You there is life and freedom and hope and salvation. Lord, I pray that You would cause our hearts to leap with joy, that You have extended Your grace to undeserving sinners like us who were not part of Your people, but You have chosen to welcome in and include in Your promises and in Your blessings. Thank You that Jesus, although You were rejected by Your own people, You extended salvation and eternal life to everyone who believes. So, Lord, we come this morning as believers. We come empty, wanting to receive from You. We come needy, looking for help from You. And we thank You that You gladly give to those who ask, abundantly, beyond what we could ask or imagine. So here we are this morning, Jesus, asking for Your help, acknowledging that we are needy sinners in need of a touch from You this morning. And we pray that You would be at work in us, ministering to us, blessing us, giving us the water that we need to live, the water of life. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.